Well, let's turn, please, to Daniel chapter 3. And to that portion that we had read for us, Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to be looking really from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. I guess probably that everyone here knows this story very, very well. It's perhaps the best illustration in the whole Bible of the words of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. There's a clear-cut choice for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to make. Either they can do what Nebuchadnezzar says, and they can escape the fiery furnace, or they can do what God says, and they can escape the everlasting fire of hell. They can fear man, who can only kill the body, or they can fear God, who has the power to throw both body and soul into hell. And of course, when you look at the situation in that light, in the light of eternity, it's not really a difficult decision. And of course, this is relevant for you and for me, because every day we have to make the same choice over and over again. Now, the setting for us isn't going to be as dramatic as it is here for these three men, but the choice, basically, at the end of the day, is the same choice. Am I going to please men, or am I going to please God? Am I going to do what men say, or am I going to do what God says? Whose opinion matters most? So let's look then at this passage, and you've got the headings in your handout. And the first one, verses 8 to 15, is faith attacked. Faith attacked. And the challenge to faith comes in several different forms in this episode. First and foremost, there is the pressure to conform. And that's something that we were thinking about this morning already. The pressure to conform. The command comes, bow down and worship this enormous image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. The king's edict is crystal clear, verses 4, 5, and 6. Whenever the music starts up, when the band begins to play, everyone is to bow down and to worship this image. Everybody else is going to be falling down on their face the instant that the music begins. If these three men disobey, they are going to be very, very obvious. They're going to stick out like a sore thumb. They're going to be left standing while everyone else around them is down on their face. They're going to be conspicuous. They're going to be obvious. They're going to be vulnerable. And so there's the pressure to conform, the temptation to conform. Most people hate sticking out and being different. Most people go to great lengths to fit in and not draw attention to themselves. Even, in fact, I experienced this morning because I thought we were sitting down to sing and I happened to look around and everybody else was standing up and I felt really embarrassed and awkward and conspicuous. Maybe nobody else noticed, but I certainly felt that way. And if that's how we feel about something as small and trivial as that, then it's no wonder that we feel a big pressure to conform. It's a special temptation, I think, for teenagers. I suppose I can't speak for all of you here, but I know that teenagers, generally speaking, tend to be a bit self-conscious, a bit allergic to any kind of embarrassment. There are always a few extroverts who take delight in drawing attention to themselves, I'm not going to look anywhere. I'm not going to mention any names, but there are always some. But most people don't want to draw attention to themselves. In fact, there was an interesting psychological experiment done a few years back that I read about, and it was really quite a mean thing to do. They got a classroom of pupils together, and everyone in the class was in on the experiment apart from one poor chap who didn't know anything about this. And what the teacher did was she showed three lines on the board at the front, and each line was a different length. There was one that was really, really long, there was one that was really, really short, and there was a middle-sized one, and they were labelled A, B, and C. And she said, the question was very simple, when I point to the shortest line, I want you to put your hand up. And the deal was, the experiment was, that everybody in the class, when she pointed to the longest line, they would all put their hands up. And it was an experiment to see what this other boy would do. He wasn't in on it. Okay, so everybody's assembled. This boy is in the room now. And the teacher says, when I point to the shortest line, I want you to put your hand up. And she points to line A, which is by far the longest one. Every hand in the class goes up, except for this boy. And he's looking round, very puzzled. And eventually he puts his hand up as well. He knows that it's not the right answer, but everybody else in the class is saying that it is, so he gives in. And then, just to make absolutely sure, the teacher does it again, and she says, now, does everybody understand? When I point to the shortest line, put your hand up. All right? Points to the longest line, every hand goes up, apart from this boy. And he waits a little bit longer this time. He's obviously confused, but in the end, he puts his hand up. He would rather be wrong. He knows that it's wrong, but he would rather be wrong than different. And I wonder how many of you, I wonder if I would have the strength to resist that kind of pressure. Everybody else is doing something different. Will we stand up and do the right thing? But of course, for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego here, there's far more at stake than just the discomfort of being different from those around them. There's a horrific fate in store for them because they're going to be thrown immediately into this blazing furnace. This is a life and death issue. So there's the first pressure, the first challenge to faith, the pressure to conform. But then faith is attacked in another way with the challenge of persecution. The challenge of persecution. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, they take their stand, they stick to what they believe, and they will not bow down and worship the image. And their enemies immediately seize on this and make as much capital as they possibly can from the situation. Look at verse 8. Therefore, at that time, immediately, in other words, they don't lose any time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Now, that translation, maliciously accused, is quite a tame translation, because what the Hebrew says is actually a lot more graphic and violent. Because this verb that's translated maliciously accused actually means to eat pieces torn off someone's body. A very, very violent, gory word. In other words, these Chaldeans are hungry for revenge. These upstart Jews, they deeply resented their success in chapter 1. They resented their promotion in chapter 2. The Jews, these three men and Daniel, had made the Chaldeans look bad. Remember, well, we didn't look at it today, but I'm sure you know the story in chapter 2, how Daniel was able to interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had when the Chaldeans weren't able to. And obviously this had festered. This had annoyed them. They resented this, and they've been on the lookout ever since for an opportunity to get rid of these rivals. So you can just imagine how delighted they were to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still standing up when everybody else had fallen down. So they lose no time. They go straight to Nebuchadnezzar, and they slander Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. Literally, and I think this is what Pastor Mitch read, they have no regard for you. Now, that wasn't true. That was a slanderous thing to say. Probably in all the empire, there were no better servants of King Nebuchadnezzar than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not that they have no regard for the king personally. Their failure to worship the image is not personal. It's got nothing to do with lack of respect for Nebuchadnezzar. But the Chaldeans are clever and they're cunning and they know just what buttons to press on Nebuchadnezzar to get the response that they want. So here's the second way in which faith is being attacked, by persecution. These enemies who want to hurt Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who want to slander them and get them into trouble. The pressure to conform, persecution from their enemies, and then the last challenge to their faith comes in the personality of Nebuchadnezzar himself. The personality of Nebuchadnezzar. Because they come face to face with a man who's holding their lives in his hands. And this man is in a furious rage with them. That's what we're told in verse 13. I don't know if you've ever been on the receiving end of real anger. Maybe there have been times when your parents have been really, really angry with you, and that's been frightening. Or maybe you've experienced it from someone else. You know what it's like to experience, to come face to face with rage in another human being. Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 14, effectively, "Is this true? Can this possibly be right, that you dare to disobey the edict that I have passed? I'm going to give you one last chance, and if you will do what I say, then I'll set you free. But if not, then I'm going to put you right now into this blazing furnace. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" The personality, the anger of Nebuchadnezzar. So here's faith being attacked in these different ways. And I wonder, do you know what it's like to have your faith challenged and attacked in these same ways? The pressure to conform. Do you know something of that? The pressure to join in and be like everybody else. The temptation to just do what everybody else is doing. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to be odd. You don't want to be different. You don't want to agree. You don't want to be disagreeing with what everybody else says anymore. You don't want to speak out against homosexuality when everybody else agrees with it and thinks that you're a lunatic for not agreeing with it. You don't want to be speaking anymore against gay marriage or evolution. You're tired of saying that other religions are false religions. Everybody else in your school is pairing off, and there's huge pressure on you to do the same. Everybody else seems to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you want to be the same. You want to fit in. You're tired of being different from everybody else. Everybody else around you perhaps is experimenting with alcohol or with drugs, and you feel that pressure to fit in. They're urging you to do the same. Everybody else is watching that immoral television program. That's what everybody's talking about. You seem to be the only person in the whole wide world that hasn't seen it, and you feel out of it. You young ladies, all the other girls that you know, all the other girls around you in your class at school, perhaps, they're dressing in a way that's completely inappropriate, very immodest, and they make you feel so dowdy, so uncool, so unfashionable, because you won't dress like they dress. And you don't want to stand out. You don't want to be different anymore. It's the same choice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to fight with. God or Babylon? Who are you going to serve? The world says to you, be like us. Behave like us, or we will freeze you out. We'll turn you into a loner. You'll be an outcast socially. We're not going to put you into a fiery furnace, but perhaps sometimes you think it might almost be easier to go into a fiery furnace. The pressure to conform. Or maybe you know about this persecution that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced. Enemies looking out for an opportunity to slander you, to get you into trouble, to misrepresent you, to distort what you really believe. Maybe you know what it's like to get slanderous comments on your Facebook page or through social media. You know the kinds of things people say. Christians are against sex. Christians aren't interested in sex. Christians are arrogant. Christians are narrow-minded. Christians are anti-intellectual. Christians are bigoted. Christians hate homosexuals. You're a Christian, aren't you? You hate homosexuals, don't you? That's why they believe the things that they believe. It's persecution. It's slander. It's untrue. And it hurts to have these things said. All kinds of evil spoken against us because of Christ. Faith attacked. And maybe you've had your faith challenged when you've been confronted by some angry individual who gets in your face and who tries to intimidate you and to bully you and to shout you down. In fact, one of the young men was telling me earlier on today about how that's pretty much what it's like in his school. A lot of people who are aggressively atheist, and they're constantly spoiling for a fight. And they're angry about the things that he believes. And they want to make it clear that they're angry. Faith attacked. It's not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the kind of thing that maybe you go through every single day of your life. And maybe it's not even just out there in the world. Maybe for some of you, this is the kind of thing you're experiencing in your own home, from the members of your own family who maybe don't believe and don't sympathize and don't have any time for your beliefs. Faith attacked. But then secondly, in verses 16 to 18, we have faith asserted. Faith asserted. In face of these challenges, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand firm in their faith. And as we were thinking this morning, they stand firm in their faith because they have made up their minds already what they're going to do. They've purposed in their hearts that they're not going to bow down to the statue. They don't wait until the band starts playing to have a little conference together and say, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to bow down? Well, I will if... No, I won't if you don't, but let's all make sure that... No, they didn't do it like that. They had resolved in their hearts that they were not, under any circumstances, going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. So what do they do? Well, we see their faith asserted in two key ways. And these two phrases that I'm going to give you here, it's really, really important that you hold both of these things together. True faith means both of these things. Here's the first thing. Complete confidence in the power of God. Verse 17. Complete confidence in the power of God. The situation looks absolutely hopeless for these three men. Humanly speaking, Nebuchadnezzar's taunt in verse 15 just seems like stating the obvious. There is absolutely no hope for these men. Look at the last part of verse 15. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Well, that just seems absolutely right, doesn't it? Here you've got an all-powerful king who's just about holding his rage in check. Here you've got a fiery furnace all stoked up and ready to go. And you've got armed guards all around. And you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're not changing their minds. They're not asking for a second chance. It really does seem as if there is no way out here. And yet, in spite of appearances, in spite of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar seems to be holding all the cards, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make this stupendous declaration of faith in verse 17. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and to deliver us out of your hand, O King. In other words, they're saying, you know, we're not surprised, Nebuchadnezzar, that you can't imagine the gods, the kind of gods that you know about. I'm not surprised that you can't imagine those kinds of gods rescuing somebody from a fiery furnace. But you don't know our God, Nebuchadnezzar. It's the easiest thing in the world for our God, because our God created the world and he rules the world, and saving three men from a fire is absolutely no problem for our God. That's really what they're saying, isn't it? And that is at the essence of faith. It's looking beyond appearances. It's looking at how things are from God's perspective and not from a human perspective. And when you look at things with faith, when you look at things from God's perspective, things that seem impossible no longer are impossible. Now, not many of us, perhaps, are going to be in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's position. But you see, that just makes these verses all the more relevant to us and all the more encouraging for us. Because if these men could stand beside a blazing, fiery furnace and affirm God's power to save them from that, then how much more can you and I do the same in any crisis that confronts us at any time? So you pick any challenge to faith that you can think of. This is how faith responds. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. That's what we always must affirm whenever any challenge to our faith comes. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. We could think of many, many examples. Let's just think of one example. Let's think of illness. Let's think of serious, incurable, untreatable, terminal illness. Maybe that's something that some of you will have to face, either for yourself or for a loved one. And when that challenge to your faith comes, you need to assert your faith. Never mind how things seem from a human point of view, never mind how hopeless the diagnosis is, this is what we need to say. Our God, whom we serve, is able to save us from this. That's absolutely true, isn't it? God made Adam from the dust of the ground. God breathed life into Adam. How hard is it really for God to fix a few rogue cells in our bodies? or to flush out a virus. It is an easy thing for God to do that. He's able to do that. He's able to do anything that he pleases. There's no question about the power of God, not for one single second. Complete confidence in the power of God. But even though we have to believe that God's power is more than equal to any challenge, we mustn't assume that it is his will to rescue us. And people get themselves into all kinds of problems when they make that mistake. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't make that mistake, because here's the second thing that we need to say and understand about faith. It's not just complete confidence in the power of God, it's also, verse 18, complete submission to the will of God. Complete submission to the will of God. And this is one of the most remarkable verses, I think, in the whole Bible. Because if these three men knew for certain that God was going, I mean, we know the end of the story. We know that God does save them. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know that. And if they did know that, then there wouldn't be anything very courageous about what they do. But they don't know. They personally think that God can save them, and they hope that he will save them, but they don't have any guarantee of that. They don't regard it as their right. They can't be sure. They don't know what God's going to do. And that's why they say what they say in verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It's really important that you understand this. True faith is always more than just believing that God is able to do anything he pleases. True faith also means accepting humbly that what pleases God may not be what we want. Yes, God can do whatever he pleases, but what pleases him may not be something that pleases us. Strong faith always says these two things that these three men say. It always says, yes, I believe that God could do this. I believe that it's not hard for God to do this, but he may not do it. And I believe that whatever he chooses to do is best. I believe that whatever God chooses to do is best. True faith doesn't depend on God jumping through our hoops. So think again of that example of a serious illness. You've got to believe that God is able to heal, because he can do whatever pleases him, whatever he chooses to do. He's able to heal. But we have to at the same time recognize that it may not be his will to grant healing. You need to recognize that it may be God's will for you to have a chronic, painful illness. He may want you to be sick, to purge away pride, to stop you from relying on yourself, to drain away worldliness or idolatry in your heart. You have to recognize that God may intend you to suffer and to die rather than to heal you, so that your faith and your testimony in death will be a witness to all the people, all your friends and all your family who see you, to see how you cope with that suffering. It may be God's will for you to die to spare you from further suffering. That's something that the Bible says God does. You see, our infinitely wise, good Father in heaven could have hundreds of reasons why he doesn't heal us. And faith accepts that. Faith accepts that our Father knows what's best for us, and that he knows the best way to bring about what is best for us. Complete confidence in the power of God, but at the same time, complete submission to the will of God. And so as you look ahead to this year that we've just started, 2015, and as you think about the challenges that might come this year, whatever they may be, this is how you meet them. When your faith is attacked, this is how you assert your faith with this same attitude, complete confidence in the power of God and complete submission to the will of God. That means that you say, for example, I believe that God is able to give me a husband or a wife, but I accept that he may not give me a husband or a wife. I believe that God is able to give me a place at that college, or to get me onto this course, or to give me that job. I believe that he can do that, but I accept that he may not do that for me. And I'm still going to obey him, and I'm still going to love him, and I'm still going to trust him no matter what happens. That's what it means to trust God. That's what it means to assert your faith. Faith attacked, faith asserted. Well, let's see what happens next. And two things happen because these believers are faithful. On the one hand, there is demonic rage, and on the other hand, there is divine rescue. So there's the third and the fourth points, two for the price of one. And whenever you are faithful to the Lord, whenever you assert your faith, you can expect to see both of these things happen, demonic rage and divine rescue. And just because of time, I'm going to skip over this third point, demonic rage. But let me just say that everything in these verses, verses 19 to 23, everything here highlights how furious Nebuchadnezzar is. And that fury of Nebuchadnezzar underscores how desperate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's position is. Here's the king of Babylon, and he is bent on doing his worst. Here's the most powerful man in the world, and he's taking his best shot at these three believers. He's not showing them any mercy at all. Maybe later on in your discussion group, you could read over those verses and talk about how you see Nebuchadnezzar's rage coming out again and again. There's something demonic about it. There's lots of overkill here, heating up the furnace seven times hotter. I mean, what's the point in that? It's going to kill them even if it's just at its normal temperature. There's something obsessive, something demonic about Nebuchadnezzar's rage here. And that's the kind of thing that happens in our world, isn't it? We see that same kind of rage. Whenever you stand firm for Jesus, whenever you refuse to conform, whenever you refuse to give in, then the devil will be enraged and he will throw everything that he can at you. Demonic rage. But then let's spend the rest of our time on divine rescue in verses 24 to 27. Divine rescue. Because Nebuchadnezzar's rage is no problem to God at all. Nebuchadnezzar has made all these different elaborate precautions. He's had big, burly soldiers guarding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's had them tied up so that they can't make a run for it after they've been thrown into this furnace, which has been heated seven times more than it normally is. But for all of these precautions that Nebuchadnezzar takes, God is easily able to rescue his servants from Nebuchadnezzar. Because this is the God who holds the sun in his hand. It doesn't really matter how hot you make a furnace. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. No enemy is too fierce or too wicked. Well, let's see what happens. The soldiers take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the top of the furnace. And this furnace is basically just a huge pot that is filled with coals. There's an opening at the top, and there's a door down below in the side for stoking the furnace, for throwing in more fuel. The plan is that the soldiers will push the three men in from the top, but we're told that because the furnace is so unusually hot, there's a flash of flame, and that consumes them. And yet, it only kills the guards. It doesn't kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in the confusion, in the process, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall into the opening of the furnace. And you can just imagine the scene, can't you, as Nebuchadnezzar and the attendants, and the Chaldeans especially, who just have been longing for this moment, they rush round to the stoke hole in the side of the furnace, and they want to see it. They want to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being devoured in the heat. They want to see their bodies burst into flame and being burnt to a cinder. But as they shield their watering eyes with their fingers from the fierce heat, Nebuchadnezzar sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around inside the furnace. And it seems that he can't believe his eyes because he wants to check with the others around him that he's not seeing things. Were the men not tied up? Well, they're not tied up now. They're walking around. And didn't we just push three men in? Did one of the guards fall in as well? Well, how come I see four walking around? And the fourth figure that I see is one like a son of the gods. This fourth person is someone radiant and glorious and powerful. This is the divine rescue, the miraculous deliverance that the Lord sends. Nebuchadnezzar has done the worst that he could dream up, and it hasn't worked. He's taken his best shot, and he has failed. Nebuchadnezzar said, "What God is there who can deliver you from my hand?" Well, here's the answer. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is able to deliver from his hand. But the thing to notice here, I think, especially, is how the deliverance comes. Because God himself comes into the furnace. God himself comes to his needy people in the fire. There's a lot of debate amongst the commentators about who this fourth figure is. Is this an angel? Is this a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus? And I suppose from this passage by itself, we can't be sure, because a son of the gods could just be Nebuchadnezzar's way of talking about an angel. But the Bible interprets the Bible, and we need to remember a promise that God made through Isaiah 200 years earlier. And he made this promise for the exiles who would be in Babylon. It says in Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." And here in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace is a literal fulfillment of that prophecy. God himself comes to be with his suffering, persecuted, faithful people. "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. I will be with you." You ever think what it must have been like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the furnace? Do you ever let your imagination go wild and try to see it from their point of view? You imagine yourself up there at the top of the furnace, and the heat is just fierce, and the smoke is belching out of the top of the furnace, and it's choking you, and it's stinging your eyes, and you know that in a few seconds you're going to be pushed down into that volcano. And suddenly there's a violent burst of fire. The guards around you collapse. They're dead. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lose their footing in the confusion, and they tumble down into the gaping mouth of the furnace. And they're steeling themselves for the excruciating pain of being burnt to death. Except they're not dead. And they move their arms and their legs, and they realize that they're not bound any longer. And they look around and they realize that they're lying on top of these blazing red coals, and that there are flames all around them. And yet they feel cool and refreshed, as if they're lying on the grass in a park on a summer's day. And then they look around again and they see the Son of God standing beside them and smiling at them. I assume that he was smiling at them. I'm sure they thought they were in heaven. And he helps them up. And they just, what must it have been like? They surely they could hardly believe what's happening. And so he invites them to walk around. Take a turn around the furnace. Prove to yourself it's not a dream. They're in the heat of the furnace. They're in the middle of the fire. But they're not being consumed by it. The fire can't hurt them. Do you ever wonder what happened during those few minutes that they were inside the furnace? I presume the Lord commended them for their faith and their courage and their steadfastness. I'm sure that he told them how pleased he was that they hadn't compromised, that they'd done the right thing. I'm sure he told them how pleased he was with them, that they'd spoken to the king in the courageous way that they had. And I bet that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would happily have stayed in that furnace forever to be able to keep on enjoying the presence of God, the God that they'd worshipped, the God that they'd believed in, the God that they'd served. And now that they have seen with their eyes in this incredible way, imagine how disappointed and irritated they must have been when they heard Nebuchadnezzar calling them out from the other side of the door. You can imagine them turning to the Lord and saying, do we really have to go out there? Can we not just stay in here with you? And I'm sure the Lord sent them out with words of encouragement. Well done, good and faithful servants. You'll be my witnesses in Babylon. And so they do come out. Verse 27, everybody sees with their eyes. They smell with their noses the proof that God really has delivered them. They've been in the furnace for, well, at least a couple of minutes, and they're completely unharmed. The only thing that the fire does to them is to burn away the bonds which had tied them up. God has delivered them. God has powerfully and unmistakably delivered his people. But here's the thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would never have had that wonderful experience of the Lord and his presence with them and his deliverance of them if they hadn't been in the fire in the first place. See what I'm saying? It wasn't until they were in the fire that they experienced this wonderful blessing. It's because they were faithful even unto death that they were given this wonderful blessing and deliverance. If they had compromised away back at the start on the plain of Dura, if they had bowed down to the statue like everybody else, they wouldn't have experienced this. If they had cracked when Nebuchadnezzar gave them the second chance to bow down to the statue, or when they saw his rage and they started to get a bit frightened and uneasy, they wouldn't have met God in the fire the way that they did. God didn't come to them until they were in the fire itself. That's what I want you to really see here. He didn't appear to them when everybody was bowing down to the statue. He didn't appear to them when they were having that interview with Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't appear to them on the steps of the furnace. It was when they were in the fire that they found that he was with them. In fact, the fire became a means of blessing to them that they had never imagined possible. And it seems to me that there's a principle there that holds true for us today, that holds true for God's people for all time. When we're in the fire, when we're suffering faithfully for Christ's sake, that's when we discover his presence in a new way. That's when we are blessed by him in a way that we would not otherwise have known. I remember hearing about Pastor Martin's first wife as she was dying of cancer in her last few months of life on earth. Horrible, horrible way to die. And I remember, and I'll never forget, hearing of how she gave thanks to God for her cancer. How she thanked God and blessed God for it because she met with the Lord in a new and a fresh way that she would never have known apart from her suffering. Isn't that just what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego discovered? We hear wonderful stories of persecuted Christians who see miraculous answers to prayer that we don't see because we don't go through the same furnace of affliction that they're called to go through. One writer says, "The deep lessons of the Christian life are not learned from an armchair." If you really want to grow as a Christian, if you really want to know the Lord's blessing in a very powerful way, then he may need to put you into the furnace in order for you to experience that. And this isn't just something that happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and a few other odd, especially heroic Christians. This is what millions and millions and millions of Christians have experienced all down through the ages. And maybe this is something you have experienced already as well. Maybe not as dramatic as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But isn't it true that the times that you've grown most as a Christian, the times when you've been most aware of God's presence and God's help, have been the times when you've been in the fire? Not the easy times, but the hard times. Maybe you've had to do something really difficult for the Lord Jesus. Something because you're a Christian. You've stood up for Christ. You've nailed your colors to the mast. Maybe you've been mocked. Maybe you've been hated. Maybe you've missed out on something that you'd really been hoping for. But you've learned more about God's grace through that suffering and through that difficulty than if you hadn't experienced it. Maybe it's an illness that you've had to cope with or a bereavement that you've suffered, but you've come to know God's presence in a new way. Or maybe you haven't a clue what I'm talking about and this doesn't make any sense to you at all. Well, that might be because you just haven't been through the furnace yet. You haven't had much suffering to cope with in your life. Or maybe it's because you've compromised and you've run away from suffering and you've chosen comfort instead of the fire. And so you didn't experience the Lord's help and the Lord's presence. And if you just held on for another few hours or another few days, who knows what wonderful blessings the Lord might have given. You've got the choice, let's say, of taking an unpopular stand that's going to attract the rage of the devil, that's going to make you the target of hatred and slander. God's calling you into the furnace at that moment, and you have a choice. You can suffer faithfully for his sake, or you can shrink back. But if you suffer faithfully, then he promises that he will be with you and he'll give you the strength that you need. And if you shrink back, then you'll never know what the Lord might have done in you and through you. It's really part of what Jesus meant when he said that if you want to save your life, then you have to lose it. And if you lose your life, Jesus says, you'll find it. In other words, if you try to save yourself from suffering, if you try to spare yourself suffering, then you're going to miss out on the Lord's grace. Every time you compromise, every time you give in, every time you conform to the world instead of doing the right thing, you're losing an opportunity of meeting the Lord in the fire. So the next time you feel the flames beginning to get hotter, the next time that there's a painful trial that's threatening, you've got to remember this story. You've got to remember, the Lord will be with me in this. Here is an opportunity. It looks very painful. I don't think I want to go into that furnace, but this is an opportunity for me to experience God's blessing in a new and powerful way. And if I give up and if I run away, if I try to spare myself, then I'm not going to know God's help and God's blessing. What does Paul say in Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Even our trials, even the furnace, God uses our sufferings to bring his people closer to himself and to bring glory to himself. You ever think the devil must be the most frustrated being in the whole universe? He thinks to himself, I'm going to strike her down with a chronic illness, and she's going to be in excruciating pain, and then she'll curse God. I'm going to take away his job, and then he'll curse God, and he'll lose his faith. But it doesn't happen. Instead, God strengthens them, and they praise God, and they bless him. And God uses even the devil's best efforts to destroy his people, to strengthen them, and to bring them closer to himself. Don't try to save yourself from the fire, because it's in the fire that we meet the Lord in a new and in a more powerful way. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads and pray together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mighty sovereign power. You're the one who created the universe. You're the one who controls the universe. You are sovereign and you are wise and you are good. And you are able to do whatever pleases you. Father, we pray that you'll help us to believe that. There are so many times when our faith is being attacked that it's hard for us to believe that you really can do whatever pleases you. Help us to believe in your complete power over all things. But help us too, Father, to believe and to accept your will for us. Help us, Father, to submit to your will. We pray, Father, that you'll forgive us when we've been angry that your will hasn't been the same as our will. We pray that you would give us that humility and that submissiveness to accept that you know best and that you're working out what is best for your glory and for our good. And Father, we thank you above all that you meet with your people in the fire, that when we suffer, we don't suffer alone, because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us and they protect us. And Father, you know the young people who are here this weekend, and you know the circumstances of their lives, and you know the things that they are facing at this very moment. And perhaps some of them are passing through the furnace even this evening. Or perhaps they're going to be passing through the furnace of suffering this year. We thank you, Lord, that you know what's in store, that you have ordained what will come to pass. And above all, we thank you that you have promised to be with us in the fire, to strengthen us, to bless us, to bring us closer to yourself. Father, we pray that we would each prove this to be true for ourselves in these coming weeks and months. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.